Our scripture reading for this afternoon is taken from Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Then Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And if you'll also turn with me again to Belgic Confession, Article 14, page 75 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Last week we looked at the first portion of that, the creation of man, as the pinnacle of God's creation. And this afternoon we want to examine the second part of that. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness. Good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. And being thus, become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He has lost all his excellent gifts, which he had received from God, and retained only small remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the Scriptures teach us, saying, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Or St. John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin, and can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. For who may presume to boast that he of himself can do any good, since Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. Who will glory in his own will? Who understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of his knowledge, since the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who dares suggest any thought, since he knows that we are not sufficient of ourselves to account anything as of ourselves, but that our sufficiency is of God? And therefore, what the Apostle says ought justly to be held sure and firm, that God worketh in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For there is no understanding, nor will conformable to the divine understanding and will, but that Christ has wrought in man, which he teaches us when he says, apart from me, ye can do nothing. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why is there so much sin, evil, immorality in the world? Why is there so much suffering and sorrow? Why is there so much tension, strife, and brokenness? Why all the hardships, the trials of daily life? Where does all this so-called bad stuff come from? Well, there are those who claim it's all purely random, a matter of chance, luck, or fate. Sooner or later, it's your turn. Stuff happens. Others will lay blame on their environment. It's my parents' fault or the government. Others claim that children are born innocent but learn these bad behaviors by imitation. Some just shrug their shoulders and, I guess I was born that way. Bad genetics. For those who don't believe in God, and for those who reject the authority of Scripture itself, these explanations may seem perfectly legit. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The immorality, the evil, the suffering and the sorrows of this life, the strife and the brokenness we see and we experience in the world and in our own lives is a result of man's fall into sin. There is this little three-letter word called sin that lies at the root of all of man's problems. Life drastically changed when Adam and Eve willfully chose to disobey God. And so let's examine the fall of man into sin, looking together at its consequences, continuing from last week's sermon under the theme, Man, the Pinnacle of God's Creation. Looking this afternoon at the fall of man, and secondly, the consequences of that fall. Last week we examined together what we believe in the heart, what we confess with the mouth, and what we declare to the world concerning the creation of man. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, holy, capable in all things, to will agreeably to the will of God. Man is the crown of God's wonderful creation. God formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into him the breath of life. God formed the woman, a suitable helper for man from the rib of man. The man and the woman did not come into being through some evolutionary process over billions of years, but both the man and the woman were formed. They were handcrafted by God, the designer and creator of human life. And when God completed that work of creation, Genesis 1:31 tells us, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Since God created a perfect world, including the creation of man in his own image as prophets to know God and to confess Christ, as priests to serve God, as kings to rule with God, we ask, what happened? What happened? It says in Article 14 of our Confession of Faith, being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil, for the commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed. I say, well, what's the command of life? We need to go back to Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow, and it was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God placed two ordinary looking trees in the midst of the garden. And then in verses 15 to 17, God proceeds to give a very specific command concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you will surely die. And sometimes it's asked, we hear the question, why did an all-knowing God put a tree there, the probationary test, when God already knew, in his sovereignty, the outcome of that test? Recall what we read earlier in Article 14. That Adam was formed in the image and likeness of God, good, righteous, and holy. Listen especially to this. Capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. In other words, God created Adam as the crown of his creation with a capacity, with a free will, to live in covenant fellowship with God the Creator by exercising his free will to obey God's command. Here's the way of life and the way of death. As with all covenants, there are two parts: God's promise of life and the requirement of obedience. One author put it this way, he says, Why did God give even this one tree? For Adam to show willing obedience, there had to be the possibility to be disobedient. There had to be a choice made. An alternative had to be available. Adam did not need to make the wrong choice. In fact, everything was in his favor of him making the right choice. Given that he still made the wrong choice, it must be because he consciously willed to do so. Adam, of his own free will, made his choice. In Genesis 3, we read of man's fall into sin. Adam approaches Eve in the Garden of Eden, speaking to her through a serpent, and proceeds to tempt her. We see again, first of all, how Satan twists and creates doubt. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Initially, it sounds like a rather innocent question, doesn't it? But what's Satan's underlying motive in asking this question? Was to create just a smidgen of doubt and to challenge the authority of God. And that's still one of Satan's tactics today, isn't it? Did God really say? Did God really say that He created the heavens and the earth in six 24-hour days as we know it? Did God say that sexual immorality is a sin? Did God say that women ought not to be office bearers in the church? And Satan plants little seeds of doubt. And out come the yes, but. Yes, but Genesis isn't perhaps to be taken literally or understood chronologically. Yes, but if it feels right, it must be right. But that's so archaic. Instead of heeding the voice of the Lord, we heed the voice of the devil. Tempting, lies, deception, twisting, manipulating the truth, creating seeds of doubt, challenging the authority of God. And secondly, we see Satan called God a liar and offered Eve a wonderful opportunity to be just like God, even though she was already created in God's own likeness and image. Where Satan says, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve failed to realize, she failed to appreciate how wonderfully God had created her. She failed to acknowledge her most favored position. Above all of creation, she wanted more. Satan sowed the deadly seed of discontentment. Thirdly, Satan created enough doubt by that relying on their own wisdom, and from what the eye could see, she chose to ignore God's command. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So too, what did Adam do? Adam, wanting to please his right wife rather than obeying and pleasing God, rather than exercising his biblical headship, we read, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve takes charge, and Adam becomes a willing participant. He does absolutely nothing to stop Eve from eating the fruit of the forbidden tree. He does not refuse the fruit that was offered to him by Eve. And all that to understand what we had said earlier. Adam was capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. Adam and Eve were not pre-programmed robots. Programmed just to do the will of God as programmed to do. No, they had a will, a free will, to willfully obey or to willfully disobey. And as we know, Adam and Eve exercised their free will. They made their choice. They chose to break covenant with God. They chose their will over God's will. They chose communion with Satan rather than fellowship with God. They chose evil over good. They chose death over life. They believed the lies of Satan instead of the truth of God. And it was with that that sin entered into the world and changed the nature of man's life. Says in our confession, but being in honor, he understood it not, and I neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. Secondly, as our confession says, the pre-fall man was capable in all things to will agreeably. Imagine that. Capable in some things? In some manners? No. capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. And yet he chose to willfully disobey. The covenant of life was broken. And the first consequence of that brokenness of covenant was a broken fellowship with God. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the Lord. And that's exactly what sin does, doesn't it? It breaks fellowship with God. Sin creates a wall. It creates a barrier between a holy God and us sinners. But God in His grace remedied that problem. That problem of tearing down that barrier that was erected between God and man. In Genesis 3:15, God curses the devil and says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That wall of hostility between God and man would be torn down by the coming of a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Access to God would continue. How? Only through that mediator. But there's something else that was lost with man's fall. The confession says, he has lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God. What does that mean? Man did not cease to be man. He did not turn into an animal. Man is still created in God's image, likeness, albeit in a far less state of perfection. So the question arises, what did we lose? Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, our perfect knowledge of God was obscured. Let me say that again. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, our perfect knowledge of God was obscured by sin. Adam and Eve had a perfect knowledge of God before the fall, didn't they? Absolutely. Then in Romans 3:11 reminds us, there's no one who understands. We are no longer righteous before God. Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. We are no longer holy. That is, our allegiance to God. And we have that constant struggle, that tug of war. In Romans 3:11, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Even the good that we strive to do is always tainted by sin. In Romans 3:12, they have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And for our speech, Romans 3:13-14. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. What excellencies have we lost? And for our actions, Romans 3:15-16. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, in the way of peace they have not known. As for man's relationship with God, Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We lost a lot. Absolutely. How has the fall of man affected man? It's affected every aspect of man's entire being. And because of that fall has drastically corrupted the nature of man himself, it has huge ramifications as far as our daily lives. Sin has corrupted not only every aspect of man's being, but sin has infiltrated every sphere of life. We see the evidence of that in the brokenness and misery. When God confronted Adam and Eve about their sin, in verse 12, we read of Adam's response. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Notice, Adam does not own up to the fact that he failed to exercise his office. What office? The office of headship. Headship in a biblical marriage. Upon hearing the strange voice coming from the serpent, from the forbidden tree, he should have fled. But he lent a listening ear to the devil's conversation with his wife. He did not rescue his wife from temptation and danger. He should also have acknowledged his failure to forbid his wife to eat of the fruit. He was right there. And yet he said nothing. Instead, he ate the fruit given to him by his wife. We would say in plain language, he was a spiritual wimp. He failed his wife and he failed God. And unfortunately, congregation, there's many men who are guilty of doing the same thing today. They refuse to take responsibility for their wives and the affairs of the home. This is sometimes also called the nice guy syndrome. Men might think they're being kind, they're being humble by providing no leadership and by taking no responsibility. But congregation, it's pure negligence on the part of the husband. How does the wife know that she is loved by her husband? The husband takes an interest and a responsibility for his wife. Not a policing role with a club, but as her soulmate with the shepherd's staff, with the same love that Christ loved the church by laying down his life for his bride, the church. If the husband fails in this key area, it doesn't take long and the wife loses all respect for her husband. What's lost? A husband does not love his wife as Christ loves the church. And a wife does not respect her husband. That's a recipe for marriage failure. Guaranteed marriage failure. The basics, the very basic of Christian marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit and respect your husbands. What happened in the garden? When a husband loses the respect of his wife, the marriage goes into crisis. And congregation, there's far too many Adams and there's far too many Eves. And it's destroying the marriage also within the church. And so too, because of man's sin, the whole of creation came under a curse. The harmony of life in the garden was changed. One day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, even creation, groaning in travail as it were now. One day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, creation will also undergo that radical transformation. It will be paradise restored. As it says in Romans 8:20-21, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. If that snowstorm hits tomorrow, remember where it all came from. The creation is also under the curse of man's fall into sin. In verse 13, we read of Eve's response. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Like Adam, Eve refuses to take responsibility for her sin. There's no acknowledgement, there's no confession of sin here at all, is there? There's no, Lord, I have disobeyed you, forgive me. There's no Eve saying, I failed to respect and honor my husband. Nothing. What's the response? The devil made me do it. Again, this kind of response is all too common today, isn't it? We tend to blame, we tend to point fingers everywhere and at anyone except for ourselves. It's never my fault. What's lacking is that confession, that acknowledgement of the greatness of my sin. What fails to follow, we don't fail to acknowledge and confess our sin. There is no godly sorrow for sin. What's lacking is the experience of God's grace and mercy in forgiving us our many sins. What's lacking is the necessity and the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice made on Calvary's cross. What's lacking then is a life of thankfulness for what God in Christ has given to us. All the spiritual blessings that we possess in Christ are lost when we respond as Eve, pointing fingers, laying blame. We do well to heed the words of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved of the Lord, deserves no acknowledgement of our sin, then we have rendered the cross, in effect, null and void, haven't we? But notice especially how our confession addresses the effect of man's fall into sin with regard to man's will. Therefore, we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin and can receive nothing except it has been given from heaven. The question of man's free will has been discussed. Even in our Christian circles, you will ask sometimes the question, does man have a free will? Does he? It's an important question to ask, isn't it? Because how we answer that question also affects how we come back into fellowship with God. We need to know. Does man have a free will by which he can choose to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be restored into communion with Christ? And so the question is asked, does man have a free will? There's a sense in which we say, well, we of our own free will came to church here this afternoon. We exercise our will to make choices, to eat, drink, what we wear. We make choices of what to say and what to do. It says in Romans 2:14-15, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, those, though not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. God in all of His humanity and His goodness provides humanity with a moral compass of right and wrong as well as good and evil. Man is not as terribly evil and wicked as he potentially can be. We believe in total depravity, not absolute depravity. You can ask your kids on the way home from church, what's the difference? But there's an exception, isn't there? We cannot, congregation, we cannot, of our own free will, come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We no longer have a free will to choose to do any good whatsoever in relation to God. Why not? Man in his fallen state is spiritually dead. And apart from God, we are still all under the tyranny of the devil. We are slaves to sin. Romans 8, which is quoted in our confession, it says, the natural man. Who's the natural man? The unregenerate man. Man in his state apart from God is at enmity with God. That is hostility, warfare with God. Our confession quoted 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. In our state of spiritual deadness, we are totally incapable of receiving Jesus into our hearts or inviting Jesus into our hearts unless we are first born again of the Holy Spirit. We can no more raise a dead man to life than we can be raised from our spiritual deadness except through the power and working of the Holy Spirit. With the fall of man into sin, man no longer has a free will to do any spiritual good. We're going to get into this in more detail in the weeks to come. But it should be noted here, congregation, that when it comes to our salvation, we are totally, totally dependent upon the grace of God to draw us unto Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It says in John 6:44, no one can come to me, that is to Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. How do we get to the Son? We're spiritually dead. How do we get there? How do we get to the cross? We need to be born again. We need the work of the Spirit. We cannot, in and of ourselves, exercise a free will because we don't have one. We're dead. Spiritually dead. And as the women discussed this past week in their Bible study, it's Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That's a beautiful passage, isn't it? For by the grace of God, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. Why not of ourselves? Because we're spiritually dead. We can't get to the cross when we're dead. And therefore, even the faith necessary to believe in Jesus is a gift of God. It's all of grace. And salvation is all of grace because in and of ourselves, man in his fallen state cannot of his own will, cannot of his own initiative come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation is beautiful. Why? Because all the focus is on what God is doing to get us to Jesus Christ. Dead, we're made alive. How? Through the Spirit. How do we get to Jesus? It's all grace, grace, grace. And so where does all the sin and misery, all the sorrow, suffering, all the immorality come from? The unbeliever will say, it's bad genetics, imitation. Stuff happens. I was born that way. God's word has a different answer, doesn't it? To be sure, the consequences of that fall have huge, huge ramifications, doesn't it? The fall of man to sin not only corrupted his very nature, but rendered him incapable of doing any spiritual good by which to be saved. That's pretty serious. And so we can, again, next week we're going to expand on terms of what original sin looks like, what happened. But congregation, let us not listen to the world. We need to understand where sin came from, and we can trace it back. Amen.